بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. It pleases us to present to you the lecture by Sheikh Ali bin Yahya al-Haddadi hafizahullah ta'ala. And we're still not sure exactly what the lecture is going to be, but inshallah everyone's going to benefit. So for the sisters and the brothers, the lecture starts now. The lecture's starting now. And inshallah we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us of those that hear that which is of benefit and implement it in our lives and spread it to others. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad.
Jeff, where are my boys? Could you, somebody's watching?
محل الكيتا سكر
نور الله.
الله أستاذ.
نبدأ شيخ؟
تفضل.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، فأرحب بالإخوة الكرام في هذا اللقاء الطيب المبارك النافع بإذن الله، وأسأل الله عز وجل أن يكتب لي ولكم الأجر والثواب، وأن يجعلنا من الذاكرين، وأن يجعلنا من المتناصحين، وأن يجعلنا وإياكم من المتواصين بالحق، إنه سميع مجيب. الكلمة التي اخترتها في هذه الليلة تعليق موجز حول حديث يتعلق بحقوق الأخوة بين المسلمين، وهو قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم: حق المسلم على المسلم خمس، إذا لقيته فسلم عليه، وإذا دعاك فأجبه، وإذا استنصحك فانصح له، وإذا مرض فعده، وإذا مات فاتبعه. هذا الحديث اشتمل على خمسة حقوق، لكن قبل أن أواصل الكلمة، الترجمة يا أنت في الترجمة؟ كيف الترجمة؟
قطعة قطعة.
طيب خلاص كتبت الحديث؟
ايه
خلاص ترجمة.
So the Sheikh began, as it is customary, by mentioning Khutbat al-Haja, the khutbah that the Prophet used to begin with when he began his sermons and when he began his muhadarat and his classes with his companions. Then afterwards he welcomed the brothers to this blessed gathering, and he asked that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala write for us the ajr of this gathering and make us from those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often. Then he mentioned the title of his lecture and the subject and the topic, and said that it would be a short commentary on the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the rights of Muslims upon other Muslims. And the hadith is the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمَ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمَ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ خَمْسِ, that the Muslim has five rights upon his brother. The first of them is that if he meets him, he gives him the greetings of Islam, the greetings of peace, assalamu alaikum. And then if he invites him to a dinner or to a gathering or to a walima, he accepts the invitation. And then if he asks him for advice, he advises him sincerely. And if he became ill, he would visit him during his illness, and if he died, he would follow his funeral prayer.
نقول هذا الحديث الشريف فيه بيان لبعض حقوق الأخوة الإسلامية. وقبل أن أتكلم عن هذه الحقوق، أذكر نفسي وإياكم بأن الله عز وجل آخى بين المسلمين، فقال سبحانه وتعالى: إنما المؤمنون إخوة. أي فيجب أن تكون العلاقة بين المسلم مع المسلم على ما تقتضيه وتستلزمه هذه الأخوة من المحبة والألفة والتعاون على الخير والسعي في مصلحة الأخ إلى غير ذلك من المعاني الطيبة التي تستلزمها وتدل عليها هذه الرابطة التي هي رابطة الأخوة. نعم.
So then the Shaykh, he went on to say that this hadith, it comprises of or contains five rights. And he said, before mentioning in detail these rights and commenting upon them, I would like to remind the brothers that this hadith has clarified, or he said, I would like to mention to the brothers or remind the brothers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Muslims brothers one to the other. And he mentioned the ayah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Verily indeed, the Muslims or the believers are nothing less than brothers. And he said, therefore it is required for the Muslims that their relationship or the relationships between each other amongst them, that they be in accordance with or consistent with this type of brotherhood, the brotherhood between a person's blood brother. The relationship between one Muslim and another Muslim should be similar to this relationship, such that they have a similar type of love, and a similar type of cooperation, and a similar extent of loving good for each other, and a similar type of working and striving to aid and support your brother like you would your blood brother. And every other meaning which is necessitated by such a brotherhood. And he said that all of these meanings are required, or all these meanings are intended by this rabita, by this connection which Allah has mentioned in the ayah or the previous ayah.
إذن من هنا نعلم أن الأخوة ليست مجرد شعار أو كلمة تتردد على الألسن دون أن يكون لها مصداقية في الواقع، فهذا لا ينبغي أن يكون بين المسلمين، فينبغي أن تكون بينهم أخوة بمعنى بكل ما تعنيه هذه الكلمة من معنى. ثم بعد ذلك ننتقل إلى الحق الأول الذي ذكره النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهو قوله إذا لقيته فسلم عليه. هذا الحق الأول، والحق معناه الشيء المتأكد الذي لا ينبغي تركه ولا ينبغي التهاون فيه ولا ينبغي التفريط فيه. والحقوق تتفاوت، منها ما هو حق واجب ومنها ما هو حق مندوب ومستحب، ولكن يبقى أن كلمة الحق بشكل عام تدل على الشيء المتأكد الذي لا ينبغي تركه. هذا معنى قوله حق المسلم على المسلم. إذن هناك أشياء لا ينبغي التهاون فيها ولا ينبغي التفريط فيها ولا ينبغي التساهل فيها، ومنها هذه الأمور الخمسة التي جاءت في هذا الحديث. ثم إن قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم حق المسلم على المسلم خمس، ليس هذا معناها الحصر، ليست الحقوق محصورة في هذه الخمسة، ولكن هذه من جملة الحقوق وبعض الحقوق. والمسلم إذا حافظ على هذه الحقوق الخمسة كان إن شاء الله لغيرها من المحافظين. نعم.
Then the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala Bura'ah, he went on to say, he said, therefore then we know from the previous point that these huquq, these rights, are not simply a token or a slogan that a person says that the Muslims are brothers, but which in reality has no practical manifestation. He said, rather, it is something that the Muslims must realize and practice and employ in their life and make it a reality. Not something that they just say, but something which they're practically doing, and it's evident to everyone who looks at them and sees them that they really have, they do have this relationship and this type of brotherhood. And then he said, after mentioning this muqaddimah, this preface, we'll go into the subject and mention the first right, which is that if you meet your brother, then you should say to him, assalamu alaikum, that you should greet him with the Islamic greeting of assalam. And he said, first and foremost, let us say that what is the meaning of the word haqq? When the Prophet ﷺ says haqq, the right of the Muslim, what does this mean? He said, the right of the Muslims means that thing which is mutaakkid, that thing which is stressed and emphasized and made of extreme importance, and which should not be abandoned. And it should not be, it's not, it should not be something which a person is negligent regarding it. And then he said, among these huquq are those matters which are wajib. Some of these huquq are required. They are requirements, and a person, if he doesn't perform it, will be sinful. And he said, among them are those which are mustahab or mandub, which are highly recommended or encouraged. And he said, but what is important for you to realize, not so much is it required or is it something highly encouraged, but I won't be sinful if I leave it. He said, what's important for you to put in your mind is that when the Prophet ﷺ says haqq, it means something which you are highly encouraged and stressed to perform, and you're not, it's not befitting you to be negligent regarding it. Then he went on to say that one should not understand that the intended meaning of this hadith is that the only rights that one Muslim has upon another is these five things. He says, brother, this is an example which the Prophet ﷺ has given us, that know, O Muslims, that your Muslim brothers have rights upon you. Among them are these five rights. Does it mean that they don't have other rights? But they have these five rights, and the reason why the Prophet mentioned and emphasized these rights is because if a person preserves and acts upon these rights and fulfills these rights, then most likely he will also fulfill the other rights.
إذا لقيته فسلم عليه. هذا الأمر أمر استحباب. أمر استحباب إذا لقيته فسلم عليه. فإذا لقيت أخاك المسلم فإن المشروع في حقك أن تبدأه بالسلام. سواء كنت تعرفه أو لا تعرفه. وهذا من أسباب إشاعة المحبة بين المؤمنين كما في الحديث الآخر ألا أدلكم على شيء إذا فعلتموه تحاببتم أفشوا السلام بينكم. السلام على من لقيت من إخوانك من المسلمين هذا من الأخلاق الفاضلة ومن الأمور التي ينبني عليها ويكون من ثمراتها حصول المحبة والألفة بين المسلمين. وقد يقول قائل إن الأمر يدل على الوجوب، فلماذا لا نقول إن قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا لقيته فسلم عليه، لماذا لا نقول إنه للوجوب؟ فنقول ذكر بعض أهل العلم كابن حجر والشوكاني وغيرهم أن الصارف للأمر عن الوجوب إلى الاستحباب الإجماع، أن هذا أمر مجمع عليه. ولو فرض أن الإجماع لم يثبت ولم يصح، فإن الصارف الآخر هو المشقة، هو المشقة، وذلك أنه من الصعب أن يسلم المسلم على كل من لقي من المسلمين. وإذا أردت أن تعرف هذه الصعوبة فانظر حينما تمشي مثلا في السوق كم ستجد من الناس. إذا ذهبت إلى الحرم المكي في رمضان في الحج أو حتى في غيرهما، فهل تطيق أن تسلم على كل من لقيت؟ لا يمكن هذا. فالمقصود أن الصحيح في هذا الباب أن قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا لقيته فسلم عليه، أي أن هذا مما ينبغي ومما يتأكد في حق المسلم أن يفعله. والسلام أن تقول السلام عليكم أو السلام عليكم ورحمة الله، أو تقول السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. وهذه التحية تشتمل على أمرين: أولا هي تحية بين أهل الإسلام، والأمر الثاني هي دعاء بالسلامة، هي دعاء لأخيك المسلم بالسلامة من كل مكروه في الدنيا وفي البرزخ وبعد البعث والنشور، فهي دعوة مباركة طيبة. نعم.
So the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala wa Ra'ah, he went on to say that so the Prophet ﷺ said فَسَلِّمْ عَلَيْهِ. هذا الأمر, this order from the Prophet ﷺ is an order of recommendation, an order of encouragement, and is not an order of wujub, obligation. So if the Muslim met another Muslim in the road, in the street, in the school, in the university, then what is legislated and what is encouraged for him to do is that he give the salams to the Muslim, to his brother Muslim, whether he knows him or he doesn't know him. And he said one of the benefits of this greeting, and one of the fruits, is that it spreads love and a loving relationship between the Muslims. And he mentioned the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, should I not inform you of something? If you do it, you will love one another. Spread the salams amongst yourselves. Give salams amongst yourselves. And he said, so we understand from this hadith that one of the benefits and one of the blessings and one of the fruits of giving salams to your brother Muslims is that not only is it from the good character and the high standard and high station of character and behavior, but it also has the fruit that it brings about love and a loving relationship between the Muslims. Then he mentioned, suppose a person said that we have a principle that al-amr yadullu al-wujub or yufid al-wujub, that if we're ordered in the Quran to do something by Allah, or ordered by the Prophet ﷺ to do something, then the asl, the original rule and principle, is that that amr, that command, means that what we've been ordered to do is obligatory. We have to do it, and if we don't do it, we're sinful. So how come in this case, when the Prophet ordered us to give salams, we said that this salams or this order is an order of encouragement and not obligation? He said that the scholars, among them Ibn Hajar and Ash-Shawkani, have mentioned that the salaf, that sometimes you have an order in the Quran and Sunnah, but then you have another proof or evidence which indicates that the intended meaning of that amr, that command, was not obligation but is recommended. So he said, what is that evidence? He said, that evidence in this case is al-ijma', the consensus of the Muslims, that this salam, the original salam, beginning to give salams, is encouraged and not obligatory. And he said, suppose a person questioned the validity of an ijma', or the validity of this particular ijma', this particular consensus. He said, then there's another salaf, there's another proof that's indicative that the Prophet meant to encourage the Muslims and not to obligate them to give salams to everyone. And he said, that is al-mashaqqah, the difficulty that one will encounter and the hardship that what a person will face if every time he sees a Muslim, he has to give salams. Every time he sees a Muslim, he has to give salams. And he said, I'll give you an example. Suppose you go to the market, you go to the mall, or you go to Al-Haram Al-Makki, you go to Masjid Al-Haram, or you go, whether that be in Hajj, during the time of Hajj, or during the time of Ramadan, or outside of Ramadan, and every Muslim you see in the market, every Muslim you see in Masjid Al-Haram, you have to give him salams. This will be very difficult, it will be a hardship. So he said, if you contemplate this, you will see clearly that the Prophet ﷺ intended, when he ordered us in this hadith, he intended to encourage us to spread the salams and not to make an obligation upon us. But then he said, what does it mean when the Prophet said, فَسَلَّمْ عَلَيْهِ? He said, فَسَلَّمْ عَلَيْهِ, this salam is that you say to your Muslim brother, السلام عليكم, and you suffice with that. Or you add, and you say, وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ, so may peace be upon you, or may the peace and rahmah of Allah be upon you. Or you even add friendliness and you say, وَبَرَكَاتُ, and his blessings. And he said that this tahiyyah, this greeting, includes two matters. The first matter is that the person is giving a greeting to his brother. He's greeting his brother with the greeting of salam. And he said the second benefit is that he is praying that his brother be safe and at peace in this world and in the barzakh, in the world between this world and the hereafter, and also that he be saved on the day of judgment when he is resurrected to be judged. So you're actually praying for your brother, making dua for your brother by giving the salam. And these are the two benefits that are contained in the salam.
وأما رد السلام فإنه واجب. فإذا سلم عليك أخوك المسلم فيجب عليك أن ترد السلام لقوله سبحانه وتعالى وإذا حييتم بتحية فحيوا بأحسن منها أو ردوها. والذي يجب على المسلم أن يرد التحية بمثلها. فإذا قال لك المسلم السلام عليكم فتقول عليكم السلام. قال لك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله فتقول عليكم السلام ورحمة الله. وإذا زاد وبركاته فتزيد أنت أيضا وبركاته. والأفضل أن ترد عليه السلام بأحسن منه لقوله سبحانه وتعالى في الآية السابقة بأحسن منها أو الدرجة الثانية أو ردوها يعني كما هي. فالمقصود أن رد السلام واجب. وهل إذا سلم عليكم شخص وأنتم مجموعة يجب أن يرد كل واحد من الحاضرين أو لو رد واحد يكفي؟ خلاف بين العلماء. والأحسن أن يرد كل واحد على هذا الشخص الذي سلم عليه. نعم.
So the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala wa Ra'ahi went on to say that responding to the salam is wajib. It's an obligation and requirement. So if your brother gives you the salam, it is required of you that you return the salam. And he said the proof for this is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِذَا خُلِيْتُ بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِمِثْلِهَا فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنِ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّوهَا. He said the proof for this is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which he said, if you are greeted with a greeting, then respond with a superior greeting or a similar greeting. And he said that, so what is required of the Muslim is that he responds, the least requirement of the Muslim is that he responds with a similar greeting. So if your brother says to you, assalamu alaikum, you respond, wa alaikum salam. And if he responds to you, if he gives you salams by saying, wa rahmatullah, then you respond and you add, wa rahmatullah. And if he gives you salams, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, then you respond with the complete greeting, which is similar to his greeting. And he said, however, the best thing is that you try to increase the greeting of your brother. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began by saying, bi ahsana minha, better than it, with that which is better than it. And then he said, so in any case, the intended meaning is that radd al-salam is wajib, it's a requirement. And he said, one question that will come to mind is that suppose one person comes and he greets a group of Muslims. Is it required of the entire group that they respond to the salam? So every single one of them responds to the salam of the individual? Or is it sufficient that one of them responds to the salam of the individual? He said this is a matter in which the ulama have differed. And he said the best thing and the most superior thing is that each individual responds to the salam of his brother.
وهنا مسائل ومنها إذا لقي المسلم الكافر فإنه لا يبدأ بالسلام لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تبدأ اليهود والنصارى بالسلام ولكن إذا سلم هو فلا حرج أن ترد عليه ولكن يكون ردك مقتصرا على قولك وعليكم إذا سلم عليك اليهودي أو النصراني أو الوثني فإنك ترد عليه بقولك وعليكم أما لو بدأته بتحية غير تحية السلام فلا حرج مثل صباح الخير أو نحو ذلك من العبارات لكن أن تبدأه بالسلام فإن هذا لا يجوز حتى ولو قلت أن هذا من باب التأليف ومن باب حسن التعامل لا التأليف وحسن التعامل يكون مقيد بقيود الشرع فما دام أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهانا أن نبدأهم بالسلام فإذن يجب علينا أن نكف عن بداءتهم بالسلام وهكذا أيضا لا يسلم الرجل على المرأة الشابة الأجنبية منه حتى لا يكون في ذلك بابا إلى الفتنة فالرجل لا يسلم على المرأة الأجنبية التي ليست زوجة وليست من محارمه إذا كانت امرأة شابة أما إذا كانت امرأة عجوز أو مجموعة من النساء وليس هنا كريبة فلا حرج ولكن لا ينبغي التساهل في هذا الباب لأن السلام قد يجر إلى غيره والشريعة جاءت بسد الذرائع يعني بسد الطرق التي تؤدي إلى المحرمات نعم
There are also some other issues that we need to mention which relate to this hadith. And he said among them is that if a Muslim meets a kafir, meets a non-Muslim in the street, in the road, in the university, then he shouldn't begin by giving him the greeting of salam. Rather, he said, and this is because of the hadith which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, if you meet a non-Muslim in the road, then do not begin by giving him the salam. He said, however, if he gave the salam, if somehow he came to know the Muslim greeting and he gave you this greeting, it would be permissible for you in this case to respond to him with the greeting of Islam. But that you should confine yourself and limit yourself to saying wa alaykum and upon you. And that you shouldn't increase and say anything beyond that. You just say and upon you. And then he said, as for the Muslim who begins greeting the non-Muslim with a greeting other than the greeting of Islam, other than the greeting of As-Salam, he said this is perfectly permissible. Like a person saying good morning, good evening, etc. He said this is perfectly permissible and there's no problem with that. And he said, suppose a person said, well, I give them salams, I begin by giving them salams, and my intention behind that is to gain their hearts, or to soften their hearts, or make them inclined toward Islam, and to deal with them in a good way which will make them want to learn about Islam, and to display good character towards them, and so on and so forth. He said that, he said the problem with this, and the reason why this is not an excuse for the person to begin with the salams after the Prophet has prohibited it, is he said that having good behavior or exemplifying good behavior and trying to win the hearts of the Muslims, he said this is something good but it has to be confined and restricted to the confines and the parameters of the Islamic religion. And Islam has specifically prohibited us from giving them salams. So a person cannot use this as a justification to give the salams to a non-Muslim. I'm trying to win his heart, I'm trying to display good character. He said a person has to confine himself to the restrictions of the Islamic religion. Then he went on to say, حَفِظَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَرَعَافَ, that likewise, it's not permissible for a man to give salams to a young woman to whom, a young woman who is not one of his relatives or not his wife. He said this is also impermissible. And he said, because this could be a wasila min wasail al-fitna, something which could lead to temptations, something that could lead to something greater and something beyond a salam. And he said, as for if the woman were an elderly woman, or if it was a group of women and he had, he was certain that there was no problem that could result, or no misbehavior that could result from his actions, it would be permissible for him in this case to give salams to this group of women or to this elderly woman. He said, however, if it was a young woman, or if he feared that some impermissible act might follow from this or come out of this, then he should completely avoid this. And he said that is because a salam could lead to something other than a salam. A salam could lead something to something beyond the salam, which is impermissible. And he said the Islamic religion has come with said al-dara'i. Islam has come not just to say that XYZ is haram, but also everything which will lead to haram is also haram. He said this is something which is the Islamic religion has come with, and therefore if a person fears that something that he may do will lead to haram, even if the thing in and of itself is permissible, then that thing becomes haram.
الحق الثاني قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وإذا دعاك فاجب. إذا دعاك إلى مناسبة إلى وليمة إلى بيته, فالنبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول لك تجيب هذه الدعوة. ولكن هل هذه الإجابة واجبة أم لا؟ تختلف الحالات. فإذا كانت الدعوة إلى وليمة عرس, وليمة زواج, فيجب عليك أن تجيب إلا إذا وجد مانع شرعي يمنع من الإجابة. إذا كانت الدعوة إلى وليمة عرس فيجب عليك أن تجيب إلا إذا وجد مانع يمنع من إجابة الدعوة, كان يكون في هذه الوليمة في هذا العرس منكر, فهنا لا يلزمك أن تجيب, بل ولا يجوز لك أن تجيب إذا لم تكن تستطيع أن تغير هذا المنكر. أما إذا كانت الدعوة إلى غير وليمة عرس, مثل وليمة عقيقة, أو نزل في بيت جديد, أو أتاه ضيف, أو نحو ذلك من المناسبات, فهذا لا يلزمك في هذه الحالات, لا تلزمك إجابة الدعوة, ولكن الأولى والأفضل أن تجيب دعوته تطيبا لخاطره وإدخالا للسرور على قلبه, وليكون هذا أيضا من باب التزاور في الله سبحانه وتعالى. وقد ثبت في الحديث القدسي قول الله عز وجل وجبت محبتي للمتزاورين فيه.
So then the Shaykh, حفظه الله تعالى ورعاه, went on to talk about the second حق or the second right of the Muslim upon his Muslim brother. And he mentioned that it is the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, إِذَا دَعَاكَ فَاجِبْ, if he calls you or invites you, then respond and accept his invitation. And he mentioned examples. For example, he might invite you to a ceremony or a special event. He might invite you to a wedding reception. He might invite you to his house because he just got a new house. In this case, you would respond to his invitation. And the question is this responding to the invitation, accepting the invitation and coming, is that required or is it recommended? He said that it depends on the situation and circumstance of the event. He said, for example, if he invites you to a walima, a wedding reception, he said in this case, and he said, and there's no
مانع. There's nothing which prohibits or prevents you from coming. A legitimate Islamic justifiable reason which prevents you from coming, then he said you're required to come. You're required to respond, to accept the invitation and to come. And he said, what would be an example of a legitimate excuse? He said, for example, let's say that at the wedding reception, you know that there'll be some kind of evil, some kind of impermissible act will be performed or carried out at this wedding reception. And you do not have the ability to scorn, scold, or refute this evil act and prevent it from being performed, and stop it from being performed. He said, in this case, you are not required, rather you're not even allowed to go to such a gathering or to such an event. He said, however, suppose that the person was having an afifa, or he purchased a new house and he was moving in, and he wanted to celebrate this this event. Or he had a guest who had come from out of town, for example, and he wanted you to come for this particular event. He said, in this case, you're not required to come. But he said, the best thing and the most superior thing is that you come. Because why? Because this will make him feel comfortable. This will make him feel happy. This will place a comfortable feeling in his heart towards you. And this is something encouraged in Islam. And he mentioned the hadith which supports this, which is the hadith Qudsi, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the hadith, and my love has been required and obligated for those people who meet each other and respond to invitations because of their love for my sake. They love each other for my sake.
الحق الثالث قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وإذا استنصحك فانصح له، أي إذا طلب منك النصيحة، طلب منك الرأي والمشورة في أمر يحتاج إليه، سواء في أمر دينه أو في أمر دنياه، وأنت تملك الرأي الصواب وتستطيع أن توضح له وأن تبين له، فإن من حقوق الأخوة الإسلامية التي بينك وبينه أن تبذل له النصيحة وأن تكون صادقا معه وأن لا تغشه ولا تكتم عن شيء يحتاج إليه وينفعه. هذا إذا طلب منك النصح. مثلا شخص أراد أن يتزوج امرأة وأنت تعرف هذه المرأة فاستشارك هل تصلح أو لا تصلح، فلا يجوز لك أن تكتم عنه مثلا عيب من عيوبها المؤثرة، أو مثلا شخص خطب إليه ابنته أو أخته فسألك عن هذا الرجل وهو صديق لك هل يصلح أو لا يصلح، فينبغي أن تنصح له ولا تحابي الرجل أو تحابي المرأة فتكتم بعض العيوب المؤثرة تريد أن يتم الزواج حتى لو وجدت هذه العيوب، هذا من الغش. كذلك أيضا لو استشارك في وظيفة، هل تنصحني بهذه الوظيفة في الشركة الفلانية في هذا العمل الفلاني؟ فإذا كنت تعرف أن هذا العمل خير له وفيه مصلحة له وفيه منفعة له، فينبغي أن تشجعه وأن تحثه عليها، ولا يمنعك مثلا الحسد أن يتولى هذا المنصب أو يعمل في هذا المجال فتزهده وتبغضه في هذا الأمر من باب الحسد له وحرمانه من هذا الخير. فالمقصود أن على المسلم أن يبذل النصح إذا طلب منه. وإذا رأيت أخاك المسلم في حال يحتاج معه إلى النصيحة ولو لم يطلبها منك، فينبغي أن تبذلها له وأن توضح له، كمثل شخص مثلا يحضر عند طالب علم أو عند داعية أو عند شيخ، ولكن هذا الرجل الذي يتلقى العلم على يديه، هذا الرجل عنده بدع، عنده محدثات، عند ضلالات أنت تعرف هذا الأمر وعلى يقين منه، فلا ينبغي أن تسكت عن أخيك وتراه يمشي في الهاوية ولا تنصح له ولا تبين له، بل ينبغي أن تحذره من هذا الرجل الذي يتلقى العلم على يديه حتى لا يفسد عقيدته، حتى لا يضل في هذا الباطل الذي هو عليه. لو رأيته يستمع إلى شريط أو يقرأ في كتاب وهذا الشريط يضره أو هذا الكتاب يضره، ولو لم يطلب منك النصح فينبغي أن تبادر بالنصيحة حفاظا على أخيك المسلم لئلا يقع في هذه الطريق المردية، في هذه الضلالة التي قد تؤدي به إلى النار والعياذ بالله. نعم.
Then the Shaykh, hafidhahu Allah ta'ala wa ra'ah, he went on to say, as with respect to the third right, it is a statement of the Prophet إِذَا اسْتَنْصَحَكَ if he seeks your advice in a matter, then give him sincere advice. He said, what this refers to is that you give him your opinion and you give him sincere counsel and consultation in a matter in which he is in need of this consultation and this opinion. Whether that matter is related to religion or the matter is related to worldly affairs. He said, if you are able and capable and you know the right thing in this matter and you can give him some good advice, then in this case, he said, in this case, it is from his right upon you that you give him this sincere advice, and that you hasten to present to him whatever beneficial information and guidance and instruction you can give, which will help him to make the correct decision. And that you should not hide or conceal something which you know which will help him to make the right decision. If he asks you, for example, he's interested in marrying a particular woman, and you know this woman very well, he asks you, is she suitable or is she unsuitable? He said, it's not permissible for you to hide and to conceal the truth if you know that she has some faults or she has some shortcomings which will affect the marriage, and which if he knew about them, he would turn away from this woman and seek another. He said, likewise, if you had a particular friend and this friend was approached and hit the hand of his daughter or the hand of his sister was inquired about or asked about for marriage, and he asks you about this person because you and this person have a type of relationship or some contact, he said, it's not permissible for you, because you respect him or because you have a relationship with him or because you're concerned about how he will feel if you're honest and you are frank in speaking about some of his faults and shortcomings, or likewise because you're afraid of what the effect this will have on the girl, he said, it's not permissible for you to hide the truth. If you're asked about the truth and you're asked for your sincere advice and counsel and consultation in this matter. He said, likewise, if a Muslim came to you and he was given the opportunity to accept a position, he was given the opportunity to accept a position or to get a promotion or to get some kind of job or some kind of work, and he asked you, what do you think about accepting this job or accepting this work? And you know that this job has a great deal of benefit and good for him in this life and in the hereafter. He said, it is required of you that you what? Encourage him. And that you not allow your jealousy to prohibit you from encouraging him to take this position, to take this job and this employment. And he said that, or that you should say to him, oh, something which will make him feel like this is not a good idea, or discourage him or turn him away. Why? Because you're jealous and you want him to what? You want him to be prohibited from this great benefit that you know lies in this employment or in this job. And he said, likewise, if you saw your friend, your brother Muslim, attending the lectures or the muhadarat or the classes of a particular student of knowledge or a sheikh, a knowledgeable individual,
But you know for a fact that this particular scholar or this particular student of knowledge has innovations or practices innovations, whether those innovations relate to his actual physical practice of Islam or his beliefs. He said, you know for certain that he has these mulahadat, these questionable behaviors and characteristics and beliefs. He said, it's not permissible for you to be quiet, even if he didn't ask you for your advice. It's not permissible for you to be quiet in such a case. Rather, it's required of you to what? To warn him, to caution him against attending these classes and attending these lectures and reading the books and listening to the tapes of this particular individual who you know will ultimately harm his religion, or at the very least puts his religion in or at danger. He said it's required of you that you tell him and you hasten to tell him that this is unacceptable and this person has this thing and this thing, so that he will avoid that person and be saved. And this is included in the statement of the Prophet in which he said, if he asks your advice, then you must advise him.
النصيحة معناها إرادة الخير للمنصوح له. النصيحة معناها إرادة الخير للمنصوح له. وهذا المعنى لا يتحقق إلا إذا كان القلب نقي وطاهر. أما إذا كان القلب خبيث أو كان القلب فيه غل فيه حقد فإنه لن ينصح ولن يصدق مع أخيه. وهذا يوجب على المسلم أن يكون قلبه تجاه إخوانه قلبا نقيا خالصا ليس فيه شوائب من الحقد والبغضاء وإرادة السوء وإرادة الشر. ومن معاني النصح في لغة العرب إصلاح الثوب إذا حصل فيه قطع، إذا حصل في الثوب شق فالعرب تسمي رقع هذا الثوب وإصلاح الخلل الذي فيه تسميه نصح. نصح الثوب يعني رقع الثوب، أصلحه خاط الشق الذي فيه. ومن معاني النصح التصفية والتنقية، مثل نصحت العسل يعني صفيته من الشوائب والأخلاط التي تكون فيه من بقايا النحل أو أوراق شجر أو شيء من هذا. فإذا النصيحة تحتاج إلى قلب صافي، تحتاج إلى قلب نقي، تحتاج إلى صدق، تحتاج إلى إرادة خير لهذا المنصوح له. وبالمناسبة بعض الناس إذا رأى في أخيه زلة مثل هذا الشق الذي في الثوب، فبدل ما يطلب منه أن ينصح له بمعنى أن يصلح هذا الخلل، ماذا يفعل؟ يأتي إلى هذا الثوب ويكمل شقه حتى يتلفه، وهذا غلط. فإذا رأيت في أخيك زلة فإن المطلوب منك لا أن تفرح بهذه الزلة وأن تقضي عليه وأن تنسفه، لا، وإنما المطلوب منك أن تسعى في إصلاحه وأن تحملك الشفقة والرحمة له بأن تبين له وجه الحق من الخطأ من الباطل، تبين له الصواب من الخطأ، تسعى في معالجته، تسعى في مداواته. هذا مثل الجريح، مثل المصاب في حادث. ألا لو وجدت شخص مصاب في حادث وتستطيع أن تنقذه، ماذا ستفعل؟ ستنقذه، ستعطيه تنفس كما يقال صناعي، ستأخذه إلى المستشفى إلى الطوارئ، هذا المطلوب منك. لكن ما رأيك في شخص يرى أخاه المصاب الجريح في حادث ثم يأتي ويكمل عليه يخنقه حتى يموت، يصلح هذا؟ ما يصلح. فبعض الناس وللأسف إذا وجد عند أخيه زلة فبدل من أن يناصحه وأن يبين له ونحاول أن ينقذه من هذا المستنقع من هذه الهلكة، ماذا يفعل؟ يجهز عليه ويقضي عليه ويدمر تدمير، يحكم عليه بالبدعة، يحكم عليه بالفجور، يزيده ضلال والعياذ بالله بالأسلوب القاسي بالأسلوب الجلف حتى يزداد بعدا ونفورا. وهذا لا ينبغي أن يكون بين المسلمين بشكل عام، ولا ينبغي أن يكون وأن يوجد بين أهل السنة بين السلفيين على وجه الخصوص. فإننا أحق ما نكون من عموم المسلمين بالتحلي بهذه الأخلاق الفاضلة التي يدل عليها كتاب ربنا وسنة نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم والتطبيق العملي لسلفنا الصالح.
Then the Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala, he went on to say that among the meanings of the word al-Nasiha in the language of the Arabs is that a person desires good for the one who he's giving advice. And he said, this meaning will not be achieved except if the person has a pure and clean heart. Not a heart which is khabith, which is filthy or foul. A heart which contains animosity. A heart which contains tension. A heart which contains ill feelings towards his brother. He said the person who is, this is his state, this is his case. He said this person will not be able to be honest and sincere with his brother when he asks him for advice. He said therefore it is required of you, because it's required of you to give nasiha, it's also required of you to purify your heart of these kinds of ill feelings, animosity, intention toward your brother, such that if he came to and asked you for nasiha, he asked you for sincere advice, you would be able to what? Give him sincere advice. Then he said also, among the meanings of an-nush, sincere advice in the language of the Arabs, is the repair of a tear or a rip in a thobe or in a garment. Now for example, a person has a tear in his thobe and he wants to repair it, one of the meanings that, or one of the ways in which the Arabs have used this word, or referred to the repair of the thobe, is using the word al-nush. He said, likewise, one of the meanings of al-nush or al-nasiha is purification. He said, like the purification of honey when it is extracted from the bark and the pieces of the tree or the pieces of the hive which were removed or with, from which the honey was removed. That when you purify the honey of these defects and these faults and these impurities, then this is another way in which the word an-nusr has been used. And he said, likewise, this requires that the person's heart is pure. Or this requires that the person is free of these negative effects of animosity, tension, and hatred, so that he can give sincere advice, and so that he can really sincerely desire for his brother good. And he said, however, unfortunately, we see that some people, if they see that their brother has some shortcomings, or some defects, or some errors, like a shaq, like a fault or a defect or a tear in the thobe. He said, instead of that person coming to repair this thobe and make it perfect and whole and beautiful again, he said the person will come and do what? He will complete the tear. He will complete the tear and ruin the thobe such that the thobe is no longer suitable to be worn. He said, it is required for us that we want good for our brother. Not that if we see him having some error, some mistake, some shortcoming, some fault, that we become happy and we become, it fills us with joy and glee that our brother has some fault, he has some mistake, and he's headed in the wrong direction. And he said, rather, we should hasten and make effort and strive to do what? To rectify this fault and shortcoming. And to clarify to him his error, or the error in his ways, such that he can be guided aright. He said, imagine a person who saw an accident. And he went, he said, normally if a person sees an accident, he's capable, he would stop and he would give first aid. And he would try to do what he could, maybe take the person to the hospital so he could be treated. This is what would normally be expected of a person. He said, but what if the person saw such an accident? And he went to the person, he saw the person wavering between life and death, and instead of giving him first aid, he started choking him to complete it. He said, this is the way some people behave with their brother when they see a fault, a shortcoming, or an error in his ways.
And he said, just like a person would scorn and be put off and be put back by a person who would do this to a person who's been in such a situation, and likewise, a person should be upset and uncomfortable with a person who sees his brother having these errors, and instead of trying to rectify him and give him sincere advice, he tries to do what? To push him over the edge and push him out of Islam. And he said that this is something which, just like it's not suitable for the Muslims in general, as we find in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ telling us that the Muslims have these rights upon each other, they give each other advice. He said even more so, Ahl Sunnah, As-Salafiyin, the Salafis, they shouldn't have this quality. And when they see their brother who is a Salafi have some error, some mistake, then they should hasten to what? To try to rectify that mistake and not push him over the edge and out of a Salafi.
مما يتعلق بهذا من أخص المسائل في هذا الباب مسألة الهجر. مسألة الهجر، فأنا نصيحتي لنفسي ولكم بالتأني والتحقق والتريث قبل أن يحكم على شخص من إخواننا من أهل السنة من السلفيين، سواء هنا أو في أوروبا أو في أمريكا، بأن فلان يهجر. ليس معنى هذا أن الهجر ليس بمشروع، بلى الهجر مشروع، ولكن قد يحصل كثيرا الخطأ في التطبيق فيهجر من لا يستحق الهجر. والنصيحة في هذا الباب أنه إذا حصلت قضية على شخص من إخواننا من أهل السنة من السلفيين، فينبغي في مثل هذه الحال أن يرفع الأمر إلى أهل العلم، إلى أهل الذكر، ويستشار ويسأل، فإن أفتى بأن هذا الشخص يستحق أن يهجر هجر، وإلا فلا، لأنه قد يحصل بسبب الحماس، بسبب النقص في العلم، قد يحصل بسبب هذا الظلم، وقد يحصل بسببه فساد كبير جدا. فالنصيحة في هذا الباب بالتأني والتريث ورد الأمور إلى أهل الذكر حتى نمشي في هذا الباب على بصيرة، ولا نتسبب في إضلال بعض إخواننا وإبعادهم عن الخير إبعادا شديدا بعد أن كانوا قريبين من الخير بسبب الغلط في مثل هذه التصرفات. بالله أرجوك، هذا كلام واضح جدا.
الله يجزاك خير، الله يجزاك خير، الله يكتب أجر.
Then the Shaykh said, and related to this matter which we just mentioned, and one of the most important and needed masail or matters is the matter of, or a discussion of the matter of al-hajr, boycott. He said, my advice to the brothers regarding this issue is that they make sure in these matters that they take their time, that they're not hasty, and that they study the affairs in great detail before making the decision and implementing the ruling of al-hajr, because of the great fasad or the great harm that could come as a result of doing so incorrectly, or in a situation in which this was not the correct thing to do. And he said that if the brothers feel that a certain person should be, he said, first of all, he said, do not understand me to have said that boycotting is not legislative. He said, no, boycotting is legislative. It's something, it's a medicine which has been legislated to treat innovations and to treat the innovators. He said, however, what I'm talking about is the implementation, the practical implementation of boycotting. When should boycotting be employed as a medicine or used as a medicine or a treatment? He said that if there is an issue or a circumstance in which the brothers feel that a certain individual's actions or statements necessitate that he be boycotted, he said, I advise them to gather the needed information and to refer this matter to the people of knowledge, and that they should not act upon their own opinions or their own ideas or their own perspectives. Rather, they should refer the matter to the people of knowledge. And he said they should seek their advice and ask them does such an individual, by saying such and such, or doing such and such, does he deserve, is he entitled to be boycotted? And he said, because in many cases, because people lack knowledge, and because people have a great deal of zeal, and they have a great deal of love for the religion and passion for the religion, they act indiscriminately, they act incorrectly and hastily. So he said, for this reason, and he said, and what happens is that a great deal of harm occurs as a result. So he said, for this reason, I advise the brothers that they be patient, and that they take their time, and to study the issues in detail, and that they refer to the people of knowledge, and let the people of knowledge determine who should be boycotted and who should not be boycotted. This so that what? When we have a person who is close to the correct path, we do not become the reason why the person becomes pushed away far from the straight path, because of our actions, and because of our impatience, and because of our overzealousness. He said, rather, if we took our time and the truth and proofs and evidence were presented to this person, perhaps the person would be guided aright. So in this case, when a person feels that a person's actions or statements justify this, they should refer to the people of knowledge and not act hastily.
الحق الرابع قال عليه الصلاة والسلام إذا مرض فعده إذا مرض فعده. عيادة المريض مستحبة ومتأكدة وفيها فضل عظيم، فإن المسلم إذا عاد أخاه كان في خرفة الجنة، كان في خرفة الجنة، يعني أنه يمشي بين نخيل وثمار الجنة. وإذا عاد المسلم أخاه نهارا صباحا استغفر له 70,000 ملك حتى يمسي، وإذا عاده ليلا استغفر له 70,000 ملك حتى يصبح. وذلك أن في عيادة المريض إناس له وتطيب لقلبه، وينبغي في هذه العيادة أن تدعو له وأن تفتح له باب الأمل في الشفاء والعافية. وإذا رأيته قد ظهرت عليه أمارات الموت، أو عرفت أن هذا المرض لن يقوم منه لكونه من الأمراض القاتلة في الغالب، فينبغي أن تفتح له باب الأمل من جهة، ومن جهة أخرى تذكر بأسلوب ما بالتوبة وبرد الحقوق إلى أصحابها، وتذكير بإذا كان عليه ديون أن يسجلها، ولكن بالأسلوب المناسب، أن تقول له يا فلان الأعمار بيد الله، ولا ندري من السابق من اللاحق، ولكن شيء طيب أن يكون المسلم دائما مستعد للقاء الله بتجديد التوبة، تجديد الإنابة إلى الله. وأن يكون أيضا إذا كان للناس، إذا كان له حقوق عند الناس أو للناس حقوق عنده، أن يبينها ويوضحها إبراء للذمة ونحو ذلك من الكلام الطيب. فهذا من الأشياء التي شرعت العيادة من أجلها. وإذا وجدته في سياق الموت فينبغي أن تلقنه كلمة التوحيد لا إله إلا الله، لكن دون تعنيف ودون نهر ودون أمر، لأنه في كرب شديد وفي حالة حرجة جدا. وإنما كما قال أهل العلم يستحب أن تقول عنده لا إله إلا الله، فإذا سمعها قالها، لكن أن تقول له قل لا إله إلا الله قل لا إله إلا الله بسرعة بتموت، هذا أسلوب غير صحيح. فهذه من الأشياء التي ينبغي للمسلم أن يفعلها عند عيادة أخيه. الأشياء التي ينبه عليها: شراء الورود في فتوى من اللجنة الدائمة بتحريم هذا العمل لكونه تشبه بالنصارى بالعادات الغربية التي لم يكن يعرفها المسلمون، إضافة إلى أن هذه الورود يبالغ في أسعارها وتشترى بمبالغ كبيرة جدا، ثم مصيرها بعد دقائق إلى المزابل في الغالب، فإنها تيبس وتتلف وترمى ولا يستفاد منها الوقت الطويل. كذلك أيضا يلاحظ بعض النساء إذا خرجنا لعيادة مريض في المستشفى أنهن لا يتحجبن الحجاب المطلوب، وتجد أن بعضهن أيضا تطيب بأطياب وبعطور يجدها المارة في الأسياب أو في اللفت أو في الدرج، وهذا في الغالب يحصل بسبب أولا يعني ضعف إيمان وضعف علم في المرأة، وفي الوقت نفسه أيضا إهمال وتقصير من أولياء أمورهن من الزوج الأب الأخ. هذه أمور مشاهدة في المستشفيات بكثرة، ويجب علينا أن نكون على وعي بأن هذا العمل وبأن هذا التصرف غلط. عيادة المريض صحيح أنه عمل صالح، لكن ينبغي أن يؤتى هذا العمل الصالح من بابه الشرعي، فلا يتلبس به من معصية الله عز وجل ما يفسد على المسلم ذلك الأجر الذي يطلبه في عيادته للمريض. نعم.
Then the Shaykh, Hafidhu Allah Ta'ala wa Ra'ah, he went on to say that the fourth right which the Prophet mentioned is the right that if your brother becomes ill, then you should visit him. And he said that this visitation of the sick person is highly encouraged and highly emphasized and stressed in Islam. And it has a great fadl, it has a great merit, virtue, and excellence, and a great reward attached to it. And that is what has come or been narrated, that if the person visit his brother, then he will be in the gardens of paradise, as if he's walking between its palm trees and its fruits. He said, likewise, if he visits his brother in the morning, then 7,000 angels will seek forgiveness for him continuously until the evening comes. And likewise, if he visits his brother in the evening, his brother was ill in his sick bed in the evening, then 7,000 angels will seek forgiveness for him continuously until he wakes up the following morning. So then, 70,000 angels. Then the Shaykh said, حَفِظَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَرَعَى, and he said, one of the benefits of this gathering, or this, I'm sorry, this visitation, is that the person will cause his brother to become happy, and remove the feeling of loneliness from the heart of his brother, who's sitting alone in his sick bed. This will remove these feelings and also enter some happiness and joy into his heart. And he said that it is encouraged for him, while he's visiting him, to open the door of hope for his brother by telling him that everything will be okay and everything will be alright and you'll get better and this is a purification from Allah, like this. And he said, however, if it becomes apparent to him that the signs of death are upon his brother, or his brother is suffering from an illness which very few people survive, he said, in this case, it is important for him to give him sincere advice about the rights which he should try to return to their owners and give the due rights to those people who are entitled, or the entitlements to those people entitled to them before his passing. And he said that he should do this in a good way, in a way which is suitable to the condition of his brother. So he should say to him, for example, none of us knows when we're going to be called back to Allah, when the angel of death is going to come for us. For any one of us, this could be our last day on earth. Not saying that, brother, you're going to die right now, but saying that in general, no one knows when they will die. So, if this is the case, it's a good idea for the Muslim to always be prepared for that moment by returning the rights of people and the entitlements of people, or the entitlements to those who are entitled to them. And if you have a debt, paying those debts, or making sure that those debts are recorded so that they can be paid after your death, and so on and so forth. And he said, likewise, and he said, these are the affairs of the matters for which this visitation has been legislated. And he said, also, if the person fears that his brother will pass,
then he should encourage him to say the kalima of La ilaha illallah. And he said the way that he should do so is not that he should say this, you should say this by ordering him, because the person is on his deathbed and the person is experiencing a great deal of pain, a great deal of stress. So he shouldn't come and order him or do so in a very forceful and harsh way, insisting that he say the kalima. He said rather what he should do is he himself should say it and repeatedly say it, and if he hears him, he will also say it. He will be reminded in a very roundabout way instead of a direct way. He said likewise there are some matters which we need to point out to the brothers and sisters related to visiting the sick Muslim. He said what some Muslims do is that they buy roses. They buy roses or they buy flowers to give to the sick person. And he said that there's a fatwa from the Lajna al-Da'imah, from the permanent committee, regarding the purchase of these flowers. And they said first and foremost that this is impermissible because it is imitation, it is a form of imitation of the disbelievers. It is a practice which was invented by the disbelievers and practiced by observed by the disbelievers, and the Muslims copied it and took it from them, and it was something unknown to the Muslims previously. He said likewise these flowers are purchased by very expensive amounts, or they are very expensive and a person pays a great deal of money in order to purchase these flowers, and these flowers last a day or 2 days and then quickly what? They are useless. So he said it's kind of like a waste of money as well. He said likewise another point which needs to be mentioned is something which is done by many women when they go to hospitals to visit sick people, is that they go to the hospital and they're not covered properly. They're not covered properly. They're not covered in the way that Islam is ordering them to cover. And likewise they're wearing thieb, they're wearing perfume, and they are fragranced in a way which the person who meets them, who passes them in the hallway or passes them in the elevator, can clearly smell the smell of perfume on their bodies. And he said this occurs for two reasons. One, because of the weak iman of the woman and her lack of knowledge, her ignorance. And likewise because of the negligence and the failure to fulfill his duties on the part of wali amriha, on the part of her husband or her brother or her father who's in charge of her affairs, who should teach her not to come out of the house in this state. And he said this is something which we have to mention and we have to call the people's attention to, because it happens continuously, it happens a lot. And he said it's sad that a person will leave the house with the good intention of gaining a great reward of visiting their brother or sister who is ill in the hospital, and will return with a great deal of sins. Why? Because they left so in a way which is not consistent with the teachings of Islam.
الحق الأخير قال عليه الصلاة والسلام وإذا مات فاتبعه، يعني أن الأخوة وحقوق الأخوة لا تنقطع بالموت، وإنما هي أيضا تستمر حتى بعد موت أخيك المسلم، فيكون من حقه عليك أن تتبع جنازته فتشهد الصلاة عليه ثم تشهد دفنه ثم تدعو له بالتثبيت وبالمغفرة ونتجاوز الله عز وجل عنه. وفي هذا الاتباع فيه أولا أداء لحق هذا المسلم، وفيه أيضا مواساة وتسلية وزيادة ألفة بينك وبين أهل هذا الميت، فإنهم إذا رأوك وأنت تتبعه وتواسيهم وتدعو لهم ولميتهم، كان هذا من أسباب زيادة الألفة بينك وبين أهله، وهم إخوة لك في الإسلام. وهذا الاتباع خاص بالرجال، أما المرأة فإنه لا يحل لها أن تتبع الجنائز ولا أن تزور القبور، كما في قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لعن الله زوارات القبور، وفي حديث أم عطية نهينا عن اتباع الجنائز قالت ولم يعزم علينا. أجاب بعض أهل العلم أنه خفي عليها التأكيد في النهي عن اتباع النساء للجنائز، والسبب في ذلك أن المرأة ضعيفة، فإذا رأت الجنائز رأت القبور لا يؤمن أن تقع فيما حرم الله عز وجل عليها من النياحة، وهو رفع العويل الذي هو رفع الصوت بالبكاء، فتقع في سخط الله عز وجل وفي غضبه. فرحمة بالمرأة نهاها الشرع عن اتباع الجنائز وعن زيارة القبور إلى غير ذلك من المصالح مما نص عليه أهل العلم، ويضيق الوقت عن ذكره. هذه بعض حقوق المسلم على المسلم، ونسأل الله عز وجل أن يجعلنا وإياكم من المتحابين فيه ومن القائمين بهذه الحقوق الإسلامية على الوجه الذي يرضي ربنا سبحانه وتعالى، إنه جواد كريم.
In the Shaykh Habibur Allah ta'ala wa ta'ala concluded by saying that the fifth right is that if your brother should pass away, that you should follow his funeral prayer. And he said this clearly teaches us that the rights of the Muslim do not cease and desist because of death, but these rights continue even after the Muslim has died. So he said that from his rights upon you is that you should come and attend his funeral prayer. Not only that, that you should follow the funeral procession to the graveyard. Not only that, that you should assist in what? In his burial. And he said all of these are his rights, are from his rights upon you as a Muslim brother. And he said that this haq, or the performance and carrying out of this duty for your Muslim brother, contains two benefits. One of them is that you are giving support. You're being a kind of a support group or support outlet for the family which is suffering and grieving for the loss of their brother or sister or father, etc. And he said, likewise, you are praying for them and encouraging them to be patient and giving them sincere advice. And this is creating or increasing the love and the fellow feeling between the Muslims. So in this way, you are taking two benefits. One, you are supporting them, aiding and helping them to be strong in this time of grief. And at the same time, you are praying for them and you are encouraging them and supporting them, and this is increasing the love and the fellow feeling that the two Muslims, or the two sides, feel toward each other. And he said that this ziyarah, or this attending of the funeral prayer and following the funeral procession, he said this is something which is specific to men and is not permissible for women to participate in this rite and to follow the janazah, or to follow the funeral procession. And he said this is because of the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah's curse is upon the women who visit the graveyards. And he said likewise in the hadith, So Allah's curse is upon those women who continuously, or in a way which is continuous, they continuously visit the graveyards. And he said likewise in the hadith of Mu'awiyah, she said that we have been prohibited, the women have been prohibited from visiting the graveyards. But we were not, this was not a stress prohibition. She made this statement, the ulama, they say that she was not aware that the Prophet had in fact stressed and emphasized that the women were not allowed and permitted to visit the graveyards. This was something that she missed out on, but other companions were aware of it. And he said that the reason why the woman has been prohibited is because the woman is weak, and she's emotional, and she's inclined to what? She's inclined to cry out, and to say things and do things which are impermissible Islamically in the state of what? Grieving over a person who passed away. And he mentioned specifically niyaha, which is screaming out, and praise, screaming out like the praise of the particular person who passed away. And he said this is something which is impermissible in Islam, and which will bring about Allah's anger upon the woman. So for this reason, she has been prohibited from coming and visiting the graveyards. And he said that in conclusion, that these are some of the rights that a Muslim has upon the Muslim. They're not all the rights, but they are some of the most important rights that one Muslim has upon another Muslim. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those who observe these rights in the way which is pleasing to him. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. أسئلة؟
في أسئلة ولا لا؟
في كثيرة
كثيرة أيضا؟
كثيرة،
لكن طولنا على الأخوان جدا. طيب تعطينا ونختار منها؟ witness to this.
لا إله إلا الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ما بعد، هذا سائل يقول: بعض الناس يبدأون في وليمة الزواج بعد العشاء ويسمرون ويطولون، هل هذا ممنوع في الشرع؟ أعيد السؤال مرة أخرى. ماشي مصطفى، سمعت السؤال؟ طيب، الجواب: إذا كان استمرارك أنت معهم إلى أن يتفرق الناس سيترتب عليه تضييع لصلاة الفجر، فأنت لا تجلس إلى هذا الوقت كله، ولكن تجيب الدعوة وتشاركهم وتجلس معهم، وإذا جاء الوقت المناسب لنومك فإنك تستأذن وتنصرف، ولا يلزم أن تأكل معهم. يعني الأكل ليس بلازم، المهم هو إجابة الدعوة. فإذا كان انتظارك للوليمة سيفوت عليك صلاة الفجر مع الجماعة، فإنك تنصرف في الوقت الذي يناسبك وتنام فيه، وتضمن إن شاء الله إدراك صلاة الفجر.
The question: بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. The individual is asking about the people that they establish their walimas, or they begin the walima after Salat al-Isha, and they continue in the party or the gathering until late times at night. The Sheikh said the answer is, if you were sitting with those individuals and if you're remaining with them until later parts of night causes you to miss Salat al-Fajr, it causes you to oversleep at the time of Salat al-Fajr, then you should not sit the full night with them. You should answer the call, meaning you should answer the da'wah, which is the invitation. You should respond to the invitation, and you sit with them, and the likes, you mingle with them. But if it comes time for you to leave, meaning the normal time that you go to sleep, and you fear that if you do not go to sleep your normal time that you're going to miss Salat al-Fajr, then you can leave. What's important in that, which is obligatory and incumbent, is that you respond to the invitation. It's not incumbent upon you to eat the food with them. So responding to the invitation, you do so, and you sit with them for a portion of the night. But once it comes time for you to leave, so that you do not miss Salat al-Fajr, then you should leave.
هذا سؤال يقول: ماذا تفعل المرأة إذا أفطرت في رمضان، إما بسبب الحمل أو بسبب الرضاعة؟ أذن الله عز وجل للمريض وكذا المريضة أن يفطر في شهر رمضان ثم يقضي بعد زوال العذر. والمرأة قد ثبت عن ابن عباس وابن عمر وغيرهما أن الرضاع وكذا الحمل من الأعذار التي تبيح للمرأة الفطر في رمضان، فتفطر بسبب الحمل وتفطر بسبب الرضاع إذا كان الصوم يضرها، أو كان الصوم يضر جنينها في بطنها، أو يضر هذا الصبي الرضيع، ثم تقضي بعد ذلك. ولكن هل عليها الإطعام أم لا مع القضاء؟ خلاف بين العلماء. والذي عليه الفتوى في هذا البلد أنها إذا أفطرت خشية على نفسها هي فإن عليها القضاء فقط، وأما إذا أفطرت بسبب الخوف على جنينها فإنها تقضي وتطعم عن كل يوم مسكين.
The Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala, the next question was pertaining to a female that breaks her fast in Ramadan due to pregnancy or breastfeeding. The Shaykh mentioned that pregnancy or breastfeeding is one of the reasons that the legislation has allowed for a female to break her fast, a sick individual, a sick man or a female. It allows them to break their fast in Ramadan and to make it up. It has been mentioned and recorded by way of Ibn Abbas and Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhum that a female who is breastfeeding or a female who is pregnant, these are one of the reasons that allow, or these are two of the reasons that allow her to break her fast. And this is done so, for example, if a female is pregnant and she fears that fasting would harm her, then it is allowed for her to break her fast. Or if she fears that fasting would harm the child which is pregnant in her stomach, then it's allowed for her to break her fast. Or if the breastfeeding female fears that fasting would harm the child who she is breastfeeding, then she is also likewise allowed to break her fast. But the issue is, with making up the fast at the end of Ramadan, does she have to feed? This is a disagreement amongst us. There is a disagreement present amongst the scholars. But the fatwa which is prevalent in this country is that specifics. If a female breaks her fast out of fear for herself, then she only has to make up the fast. But if a female fears upon her child which is pregnant in her, which she is carrying in her stomach, or she fears for the child which she is breastfeeding, then she has to make up the fast and she has to feed one poor person every day that she has broken the fast.
إذا أفطرت بشأن ولدها تفطر وتطعم.
نعم.
هكذا قلت؟
نعم.
هذا السائل يقول إذا حاضت المرأة بعد دخول وقت الصلاة بقليل فهل عليها تلك الصلاة التي فاتتها بعد طهارتها أم لا؟ إذا أذن مثلا لصلاة العصر وقبل أن تصلي المرأة مثلا بعد الأذان بربع ساعة بعشر دقائق حاضت المرأة، فهل عليها إذا طهرت أن تقضي هذه الصلاة؟ الجواب لا، لأنه لم تفرط، لأنها لم تفرط، فما دام الوقت ما زال متسعا فليس عليها في ذلك حرج، ليس عليها في ذلك حرج. لكن المسألة التي تخفى على كثير من النساء هي مسألة إذا طهرت، إذا طهرت المرأة قبل صلاة قبل غروب الشمس فإن عليها أن تقضي الظهر، تصلي الظهر والعصر. إذا طهرت المرأة قبل غروب الشمس فإنها تصلي الظهر والعصر، وإذا طهرت قبل الفجر فإنها تصلي المغرب والعشاء. وبهذا أفتى جمع من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
The questioner, if a female, or the question is, if a female receives her menses after the entering of the time of prayer, even if it's just a little or a small portion of time, does she have to make up that particular prayer that she missed, that the time had entered? The Shaykh said, an example of that, if Salat al-Asr, if the adhan for Salat al-Asr is called, and a few minutes later, the female receives her menses, she does not have to make up, once she becomes purified, she does not have to make up that Salat, meaning Salat al-Asr, that the adhan was called, and she received her menses. Why? Because she was not negligent. Yani there was a long period of time before the Salat ended. So she was not negligent, so she does not have to make up that particular prayer. And there's no problem in that, or there's nothing upon her in that regard. But that which is, or the issue which is somewhat misunderstood by many, is that if a female, once she is purified, once a female becomes purified from her menstrual cycle, before Ghurub al-Shams, before the setting of the sun, before the setting of the sun, meaning for example after Salat al-Asr, she becomes purified from her menstrual cycle, she has to pray Salat al-Dhuhr and Salat al-Asr. And likewise, if a female becomes purified from her menstrual cycle before Salat al-Fajr, before Salat al-Fajr, sometime during the night, then she has to pray Maghrib and Al-Isha. This is the fatwa by many or some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
طيب سؤال لكم انتم لو طهرت قبل اذان الظهر ماذا تصلي؟ ها؟
لا خلاص
ما تصلي شيء. اذا طهرت قبل الظهر ليس عليها شيء. لانه وقت الفجر قد خرج وانتهى ووقت الظهر لم يدخل بعد.
اعطيه هدية.
على القهوة. في هدايا في جوائز؟ اعطوا جائزة.
طيب, the next question, the Sheikh said it's a question for the those who are present. If a female becomes clean from her menstrual cycle before the Adhan of Dhuhr, after Fajr sometime, before the Adhan of Dhuhr, what Salat must she pray? And the brother Shaqeel Jazallahu Khairin, he answered that she does not have to pray anything, and the Sheikh said that is correct, and there's a gift for Shaqeel.
طيب هذا السائل يقول
لو كان جواب في ذهنه
ونحن كان ننوي نعطي جائزة هل يجوز أن نسلم على أناس وهم يصلون؟ هذا يختلف. فإن كان الشخص المصلي طالب علم ويعرف الحكم الشرعي فسلم عليه, أما إذا كان عامي ولا يحسن التصرف فلا تسلم عليه, لأنه قد يرد عليك فيقول وعليكم السلام. أما الحكم الشرعي فإذا سلم عليك مسلم فإنك ترد عليه بالإشارة فقط, لما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن ناسا دخلوا عليه ويصلي فأخذوا يسلمون عليه, فكان يشير بيده ويجعل بطن الكف إلى الأرض هكذا ويرده. فإذا كان طالب علم يعرف الحكم تسلم عليه وهو سيحسن التصرف وسيرد عليك بالإشارة. أما إذا كان عامي لا يحسن فأجل السلام حتى يفرغ من صلاته ثم تسلم عليه.
The question is it permissible for you to give salams to a group of people who are praying? The Sheikh said there's specifics in that regard. If the individual or the individuals who are praying are students of knowledge, and he said individual, if the individual who is praying is a student of knowledge and he knows the ruling, then it's permissible for you to give him salams because he knows the ruling, and that is what the Sheikh is going to mention at the end. Because the student of knowledge knows the ruling, so he's going to respond correctly. But if the individual who is praying that you want to give salams to is a general layman, he does not know the ruling, then you should not give him salams. You should wait until he finishes his prayer and then give him salams. Why? Because it's possible, because of the fact that he does not know the ruling, it's possible that he responds to you and he talks in his prayer. So once again, if it's a student of knowledge, you can give the salams and he knows how to respond. But if it's a general layman, you should not give him the salams while he's praying because he would possibly respond incorrectly. He said, but as for the Islamic ruling of giving the salams and the response, it's permissible to give the salams, and the response is that the individual who's praying puts out his hand by putting the palm to the ground and the top of the hand facing the sky, meaning like that. And the Sheikh, you know, he demonstrated for us how you respond when a person gives you salams while you're praying. You put your hand out slightly with your palm facing the ground and the top of your hand facing up. That's how you respond, because it took place during the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that an individual entered the masjid and gave the salams, and they responded by that which the Sheikh demonstrated, placing the palm of the hands to the ground, not to the ground, in the direction of the ground, and the top of the hand facing up. So once again, the Shaykh said, if it's a student of knowledge who's praying, you can give him salams and he should respond correctly. But if it's a general layman, then you should wait and give him salams at the end of his prayer.
طيب نكتفي بهذا القدر وإن شاء الله سيكون يعني إذا يسر الله لقاء قادم سنخصص بما يتعلق بأحكام المرأة ولباس المرأة وما يتعلق بهذه القضايا والله أعلم صلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله
The Sheikh stopped now and he said the next gathering which we informed you would be after the summer vacation he would make it specifically on rulings pertaining to women and the dress of the women and what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa alayhi wa sallam wa sallam wa sallam wa sallam wa sallam